Morning.
Morning.
Nothing personal. We are going to be in the book of Romans today. If you will turn to Romans chapter 5. Being persecuted or shot at or closed down or arrested, so we've got to be good right now. All right, Romans in chapter 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Read three or four verses here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. And let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Lord, we commend this meeting into your hands. Lord, we ask that you would take control and move in the hearts and the minds and the lives of the people here today. Lord, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, we want to speak of your word and express it and explain it in a way that pleases you, and we need help to do that. Lord, just however you see fit to use this message in this meeting, we pray that you'd be free to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Incredible words here. There's a pattern in this particular passage. If you'll look back at some of the verses and notice a particular pattern, there are three things that are spoken of. They're descriptions of us before we know the Lord and before we get saved. Number one is there in verse 6, where it describes us as being yet without strength.
Right.
And then it says Christ died for the ungodly. Then flip down to verse 8. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 10, it describes us and says we were enemies and we were reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Three descriptions of the sinner. And these descriptions are very accurate. Of course, everything that God says about us is very accurate. And the first one, of course, doesn't need a lot of explaining, yet we were without strength. And that pretty much describes the human race as being without strength. We think that we're strong. We think that we're capable. We think that we have a handle on everything, and we realize that we really don't. The fact that men today have the audacity to think that they can control the temperature of planet Earth and keep the polar caps from melting and doing all this other stuff, I think is a little audacious. I think that we think we have more control over our environment than what we actually do.
Right.
The truth is we have no control. We have no ability to be able to keep ourselves alive. You can do everything in the world right and keep yourself alive, yet we hear about it every day. Men die from tiny little amoebas that you can't even see, and we're vulnerable. We're without strength. But more than that, we're without strength to get to God. We have no ability to be able to get to God. We've got no ability to be able to even save ourselves. We don't have that kind of strength. It's funny when we see that the audacity of humanity and how they really think that they're something, but in truth, we're absolutely nothing. And there are a lot of people, if they're honest with themselves, they can pretty much come to that conclusion right there, that we're without strength. That's not really an incredible stretch to accept that about yourself. The next one is just a little bit tougher. It says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Describes us as sinners. Describes God as dying for the ungodly. And that one's a little tougher to try to convince somebody that they're actually a sinner. It's not hard to convince people that they've got defects in their character, that they've got problems, that they have faults, that, you know, I got a weakness in this area, or I'm prone to messing up in this area. You know, most people are going to be honest, and very few people in the world actually declare themselves to be perfect and without fault, without sin. And that usually doesn't last long, because the rest of the imperfect humans usually just laugh at them when they say that. We're very imperfect. But it gets a little more difficult when you tie in the judgment of God with sin. The wages of sin is death. So this one's a little bit tougher to come to, is to believe that because of my sin, I'm actually going to die and be separated from God because of my sin. Many people will admit that they're a sinner, but they don't want to come to that conclusion and believe that they actually deserve the judgment of God. But it's very true, and if we were to search it out in the Bible, we could see that this is actually the case, that sinners are going to be judged, and that we absolutely need a Savior. Amen. Weak people need Jesus to die for them.
Amen.
Sinners need the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's God's whole point. That's His message. That He's not trying to lay out a complicated lifestyle for us. His message is very clear and very basic, is that you need a Savior. You cannot self. And Jesus Christ has already died and provided the things necessary for your salvation. And that makes it great for us, because that's the gospel that we preach. There's a lot of other things that we try to teach and tell people about God, but it just boils down that. And we've got another description there that I'm going to mention in a minute, but to me, it just fills me with this sense of gratitude and love for the Lord when I think that He died for us in that condition. See, He didn't ask you to get yourself up first. He didn't ask you to, you know, get your act together, come by and see me again, let's see how well you're doing, maybe then we'll give you some salvation. No, He come. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest.
Thank you, Lord.
Take your heavy load, and He'll put His yoke on you. And in comparison, His yoke will be a whole lot lighter than the burden of your sin. And I'm happy. I'm thankful that we've got that kind of a message that we preach. And yet there's a description. It's one that I want to focus on for a few minutes. It's that next description. This one's tough. It's one for me to consider myself without strength. It's another thing to finally admit that I'm a sinner. But then what does it call me? An enemy. Whoa, wait a minute. That's tough. To be actually considered an enemy of God. But this isn't the only place in Scripture that it uses that terminology. Look at Philippians in chapter 18. It says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, who mind earthly things. Okay, it gives a description of someone who is actively opposed. And there's several different facets of this term enemy. And the first one that we always think of is this one right here, is this kind of a description. Somebody who is actively opposed to God, publicly opposed to God. And you've probably met people like that who very obviously, in just the way that they speak, they are enemies of God. I could probably give you a few names and you would go, uh-huh, there's an enemy right there. How about Madeline Murray O'Hare? Some of you guys remember her from 60s, 70s through part of the 80s. That woman was an enemy of God. She actually sued the Baltimore School District for mandatory prayer and Bible reading, and sued the school district to get prayer and Bible reading out of the schools. Now, I've got mixed opinions on that and the separation of church and state, and I won't go into all those, but because I don't necessarily want the wrong person teaching my kids prayer in schools. So, yeah, I don't think it's our public school, it's their responsibility to be teaching our kids prayer in the Bible. However, it is a symptom of what we're trying to do. We're trying to get God out of everything that we do. And, of course, that was her mantra, and she started the American Atheist Association, had a magazine. Her son was helping her, and they went all over. I mean, they did everything they could trying to get everything. Christians were all up in arms because she was fighting them at every turn, lawsuits here, lawsuits there, and some of them she won, some of them she lost. But her position was that she was an atheist, that God did not exist, and that she would be very happy if every church in America closed down and God was never mentioned again. There's an example of somebody who was outwardly an enemy of God. Of course, if we examined it, and by the way, as with all the enemies of God, in 1993, she died. God wins.
Yeah. Amen.
I'm serious, man. You think you're going to shake your fist at God? Job says, how does it say it in Job chapter 9? Who has hardened himself against him and prospered. That's the NIV version, I think. But basically, that's what Job is saying. Who has hardened himself against the Lord and actually prospered? And not Madeline Murray O'Hare. And she's done, she's gone, and God's still alive. Think of someone who just passed away recently, and I'm not trying to have any disrespect for the dead or anything like that, but if they are going to be vocal against, then we can be vocal also. I don't see anything wrong with it. And it was a very great scientist, and at least some people think he was a great scientist. Others that know a lot about what his subject matter was don't think so much. But Stephen Hawking was doing the best he could to prove that God did not exist. Imagine that as your life's work to try to disprove the existence of God. These are enemies of God. You know why? Because Madeline Murray O'Hare influenced human souls towards her belief. And they died without God also. Stephen Hawking also influenced people away from the truth and away from God. God considers Steve Hawking an enemy. He considers Madeline Murray O'Hare an enemy. Stephen Hawking said that everything can be explained by the law of physics. That physics ruled the Big Bang. And of course, we have a very innocent question. In our ignorance, we ask, well, where did the law of physics come from? Okay, so you explain matter and you explain all these things and the explosion of the universe, but it all followed a law. Do you realize that spontaneous combustion, but that's not. Spontaneous creation can give no explanation on laws? And yeah, it's okay for stuff like possibly maybe like a rock or something. I'm telling you, in men's ignorance, men's vocal resistance to God, They become enemies of God. And we could go on, we could explain, and we could talk about others. There's a parable in the New Testament in the book of Matthew that describes ungodly and godly people growing up together. And it actually describes, it's called, I won't read it for the sake of time, but it's in Matthew chapter 13, and it's called Parable of the Tares and the Wheat. And what it does is it describes two plants growing up that look alike, of course, till the fruit comes out, but they look alike, and it's describing look like Christians, those that are seemingly outwardly followers of God, but not really. And he said, the source of this is an enemy hath done this. And what he's describing is he's describing the work of Satan. Do you know Satan is the enemy of God? There's probably no greater enemy to God than Satan, who opposes and exalteth all that is called God. And you know what his active thing is? His active role is to try to turn as many people away from God. He wants to usurp the authority of God. Of course, you and I, we've read Revelation. You know what happens in Revelation? He gets all these people, and man, there's going to be a war against the Lamb. There's been wars in the past that have been influenced by belief in God. There's going to be war in the end to end right. All wars. And you can laugh if you want to. You can say, don't tell me to talk about this battle called Armageddon that's supposed to take place on the earth. Yes. You know how I can believe that there's going to be a battle of Armageddon? It's because God said it. God's everything that God said has come to pass in detail. If he was right on the birth of Jesus Christ, if he was right on the hundreds of separate prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, why wouldn't he then be right on this also? Amen. It's not a stretch. But they made war with the Lamb, Revelation says. They made war with the Lamb, and the Lamb overcame them. I'm telling you, there's a conscious opposition, and we see it very clearly. There's a conscious opposition against God, and they are enemies of God. There's also what I would consider a competing opposition against God. Look at James 4:4. By the way, read James 4:4 if you have the guts. This is a brutal verse. It really is. James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? So whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's a tough verse. Try to swallow that and think about that for a few minutes. Whosoever shall be a friend. So what are we talking about? Someone who is not necessarily outwardly, angrily opposed to God and is trying to influence other people like Stephen Hawking or Madeleine Murray O'Hare or other public figures. But we're talking about people that are against God for a completely different reason. Because they've got somebody else to love. They've got something to take their attention away. Do you know that if you give your time and attention to something else other than God, God considers you an enemy? That's tough to consider. Because we're starting to group moral people into this. Anybody that's a friend of the world, the Bible says, is an enemy of God. And, of course, we could read other, some people take this verse and they misapply it and they give wrong application to it. And they believe that we can't experience any pleasure in this world. You know, we have to dress dark clothes to keep a somber look on our face. We can't enjoy anything, you know. We can't have any, we got to exclude ourselves. I'm telling you, that's not what he's talking about right here. When you eat food that God created that sounds and smells good, you ought to enjoy it. Enjoy the fruits of your labor in the things that God has given you. Enjoy the beautiful weather we have today. It comes from God. That's not what he's talking about here, but he's talking about when you have given yourself over to something else other than God. And listen, you've taught people every day that are opposed to God because they've got other lovers. They've got other things. They've got other reasons to live. They've got goals, ambitions. Thank you. They've got other things. There are people that have given their lives. I see it on the, we watch a lot of MeTV, Hogan's Heroes and all that kind of stuff. And some of them are pretty racy, so we turn some of it off, but we figure at least that's kind of safe for us. But they come up with this commercial. And this commercial is for the Shriners, and they have all these little kids in wheelchairs, you know, that are going through this hospital, and I'm telling you something, the Shriners are doing amazing things for disabled kids. So I'm not going to take away anything from what they're doing. They do it. They don't charge the patients any money. They charge their insurance company, but not the patients. And they do some amazing things. So how can you stand against something like that? How can you stand against a good charitable work like what the Shriners do in helping disabled kids? Of course, I'm not going to speak against that part. But what if that good work keeps you from finding Jesus Christ? Because what it'll do is it'll put this feeling in your heart that, you know, I don't need God. Or it'll teach you to create a different version of God for yourself to where you're not going to accept the God of the Bible. Anybody that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. I don't know if you realize this, but you kind of get the idea that God wants the attention.
Amen.
You start getting the feeling that God wants the what was one guy that in 1 John that wanted the preeminence. Thank you. The words. I hope that Prevagen kicks in pretty soon. The preeminence. That actually you start getting the feeling that God wants the preeminence. And that he considers people that redirect things that him away from him, that he considers them enemies. That's tough to swallow. Who would consider somebody that's helping out mind as really being an enemy of God? But any time that you that distracts, dilutes, or takes away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of God. But not just that. Here's another verse here. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. This people, verse 7, you hypocrites, and God did talk about hypocrites in the Bible, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so here now is another group of outwardly religious people that seem like they're doing good. And God has, I'm telling you something, he knows the heart. How in the world are we going to get anything over on God? How are we going to put on a show? How are we going to deceive him? How are we going to possibly get him to think something that's not true of us? He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he says, with your lips you give me honor, but your heart is far from me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Listen, there's a group out there that will never vocally oppose God. Publicly, speak well of him. Publicly, give him allegiance. But when it comes down to the heart, don't want anything to do with it. Do you realize that this redirection, this indifference, is actually considered enmity against God? He had something to say about their heart's condition. Now listen, I tell you something, we've got a lot of that going on today. Bill preached last week on, I don't know what he preached on last week. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door. No, that's John. Okay, good. I'm thinking of the right one. And he's out there knocking, right? He's knocking. He wants to come in. And people, I think it describes him in that passage as lukewarm. You're not cold. You're not hot. So here's the people. They may give allegiance to God. They may give deference to God. But their heart's in a far, far worse condition. And there's people out there that they just don't care. We get like that sometimes, don't we? Come on, be honest with yourselves. Sometimes we get a little indifferent. And you're not against God, but you're not for Him either. You're not necessarily opposed to the idea of God, but you sure aren't spending any kind of energy in finding out what He demands of you. And God calls that enmity. It's being an enemy of God. We could go through and we could identify different groups and we could identify different things, but in the end, if we go back to that verse in Romans, what group does that verse in Romans describe? The vocal group? The distracted group? Distracted with the cares and the loves and the pleasures of this life? Or the indifferent group? Which group does Romans in chapter 5 actually describe? Let's go back and look. Romans in chapter 5, when it says there in verse 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved from His life." The question is asked, what group? I say all of them. I say every human being that's ever alive on the face of the earth. You realize what God's trying to tell you? That if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you are actually an enemy of God? Am I stretching the verse too far? Am I twisting it? Am I somehow making it say something that it doesn't say? It says, when we were enemies. This tells of our lost condition before God. We're without strength. We're sinners. And we're enemies against God. That's our condition before we meet Jesus Christ. Now, God's record against enemies is pretty good.
Yeah.
Go back and look. What did Job say? I'll read the verse, Job chapter 9, verse 4. Look at what Job describes. Job chapter 9, in verse 4, this is what Job has to say. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and prospered. That's a question. And it's not a rhetorical question. It's a question. The answer? Nobody. Anybody that's hardened himself against God has lost.
That's right.
Madeline Murray O'Hare may have won a court case or two, but in her battle against God, she lost. Stephen Hawking may have come up with some good points, but in his battle against God, he came out the loser. God always wins. God has never lost a battle. He has never lost a conflict. He has never been in a vulnerable position, not even with Satan, who's much mightier than any of us. With just a word, he takes Satan and binds him in that bottomless pit 1,000 years, brings him back up, and then casts him into the lake of fire. No problem with God. Do you think God is over in the corner wringing his hands over what Satan is doing? God has control.
Amen.
And God is going to have victory over even Satan.
Amen.
He says He'll even destroy that enemy death. He'll take care of that too. You see, because God demonstrates that He has all the power.
Amen.
God demonstrates that no one can win against Him. So that leaves us with a very important question then. If we're enemies of God, God considers us enemies, and God has never lost a battle, and God has demonstrated that He gained victory over all that oppose Him, then where do you stand if today you're an enemy of God and you want to continue to oppose Him? It's one of the reasons why our hearts break sometimes. We talk to people and they just will. They're like that parable. You know the parable of the king, and he goes off into a land and he gives his servants talents, you know, and tells them to occupy till I come, and then he comes back, and it talks about some enemies that did not want him to reign over them and the fact that he destroyed them. And you know, that's just like a lot of people. They do not want God to reign over them. You know, one of the issues is? One of the issues is authority. People don't want the authority of God. They want to live their own life. They want to do their own thing.
Right.
They don't want to submit themselves to the authority of God. But they're an active enemy against God if they do not submit to His authority. They don't want to submit to His word. He tells the Jews, he said, look, he said, you got Moses in the writings. If you believed him, then why don't you believe my words? If you really believed Moses, you would believe me too. Because he spoke of me. No, he's talking about Abraham. I'm mixing two things together there. But I want you to know something, that this conflict against authority has to stop. This resistance to His authority, this resistance to His... And I'm telling you, in general, in society, I don't know if you've noticed it since the 80s and the 70s, but there has been a concerted resistance against the authority of God. And it's getting worse.
Amen.
It's getting absolutely worse. And I would say brace yourself. Because society's not going to be as sweet against people who surrender themselves to Jesus Christ as they always have been. And things could get a lot worse. You ought to pray for some of your brothers and sisters around the world. Because they're not finding it very easy to live as Christians right now. And the reason why is because humanity in general is opposed and against God. They are actually at war with God. Humanity in general and individuals are at war with God. Don't want to do what He says. Look at how hard sometimes it is for us to obey the commandments of God. We see things in the Bible and we know we got to do it, but there's this natural resistance in us to the authority and to the Word of God. And His record? He says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28... He says, fear not them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. That's a tough one. Somebody who can kill my body? Yeah, I'm scared. No doubt. Somebody says, I'm going to take this knife and I'm going to slice your gut into about 50 pieces. There's going to be a little bit of anxiety and nervousness associated with that. But he says... In contrast, he says, fear not them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But fear him that after he hath killed hath power to destroy in hell. Fear him. Amen. Now you look at a contrast here. Now you look at the worst possible thing that could happen to you on earth is somebody could take your life. But there is a God in heaven who you are enemies against. You have enmity against. You are in open conflict with Him. And He has the power to destroy in hell. That is a rational fear and something that ought to be addressed. His record is He's never lost. So... the question from Job comes back, how are you able to win? You're going to resist God. How are you going to win? You're going to oppose yourself against God. You're going to be indifferent to God's rule and authority. You're just going to put Him on the back burner. How do you possibly propose to win? That's where His offer is so incredibly amazing. over there in Romans, because it doesn't stop there. It just doesn't stop, because it also gives an offer here that is the basis of the gospel. And Romans is after the book of Acts, right? Romans in chapter 5. I heard somebody say, I don't know. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. See, this is the amazing thing about God. He didn't. We were enemies against Him. We were without strength. We were sinners. We were opposed to Him. He had no obligation to reach forward for us at all. He had no obligation to save us. There was nothing that God had to do that He had to provide a way. He could have just let us go. But God is amazing.
Amen.
Because God, what does it say in there in John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Are you kidding? He did this for us. We're enemies against God. It's not like we're fighting somebody in the schoolyard and we got a 50-50 chance of winning. It's not that we can get an army together that's bigger than another nation's army and win through superior firepower. No, we are dealing and we are against a God that we have no possibility, no hope of winning. And yet He has extended an offer to those that are against Him.
Amen.
He's extended an offer to Madeline Murray O'Hare. He stretched forth His hand and He has offered her something that if she would have taken, she would have become a child of God, irregardless of all her opposition against Him. He offers reconciliation.
Amen.
He's going to reconcile the differences between us. That's an amazing. If you don't thank God every single day for your salvation and for the opportunity to find out about this great offer, you should. Oh, thank You, Lord, that You saved me. Thank You, Lord, that You, in my opposition, that You reached out to me. That's the amazing thing about God. So, basically, what does He require? You're an enemy. He is undefeatable. You're going to lose. He has offered you reconciliation through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. So what are His terms? Because when the Japanese surrendered during World War II, there were terms, right? Yeah, there were terms, and they were tough. We were tough on the Germans. We were tough on the Japanese when they surrendered during World War II. It was pretty much unconditional. The Japanese weren't allowed to come to the negotiating table and says, well, we'll surrender if you let us do this and if you let us do that. No, we had a plane in the air with another bomb just to see, you know. I mean, it was unconditional. We wanted unconditional surrender. And that's a reasonable thing when you're at a warring party. Why go to war and spend American lives and all that if you're not going to win, if you're not going to produce the end results? And God also has some expectations. You know what He wants? He wants surrender.
Amen.
You don't get to dictate the terms. You don't get to tell God how you're going to get this thing done. No, I'm telling you something. God holds all the cards. And He wants your complete and unconditional surrender to Him. That's what He wants. And if He doesn't get it, He wants the resistance to cease. He doesn't want people grudgingly accepting Him. This idea that you can just simply say a prayer and you'll be fine and the heat's going to be off of you. No, He doesn't want a grudging acceptance. He doesn't want a mixed acceptance. He doesn't want you to hold on to your idols and then accept Him there on the side. He doesn't want you praying to the Virgin Mary, but then on the side receiving Him as Christ the Savior. He doesn't want you holding on to all of your garbage. And no, He wants unconditional surrender.
Amen.
That means that everything that you are, everything that you have, belongs to Him.
Amen.
It is a complete and total submission to His authority.
Amen.
That's what he wants. That's what salvation is. And there are people that look at that and they're like, no way. Why would I possibly want to give up my sovereignty to him? There's a good answer for that. It's that if you don't, you have no hope.
Right.
If you don't, you'll be separated from him for eternity. There's this idea that in hell that people are repentant. We don't find any evidence of that in the Bible. You know what we find in the Bible? We find resistance. Abraham wasn't repentant for himself. He wasn't saying he's sorry, give me another chance. No, he already was resigned to it. He knew. And you want to oppose and exalt yourself against God and you die without God? We're going to spend eternity with people that are just as resistant against God as you are. But that's not necessary.
Amen.
Because he's offered a way.
Amen.
It's not necessary because there is an offer of reconciliation open. You can surrender and the war between you and God can be over.
Amen.
Today.
Amen.
There was a story, and I read it a while back about Jeremiah Denton. Anybody knew who Admiral Jeremiah Denton is? Pretty cool. He was a prisoner of war in the Hanoi Hilton during the Vietnam War, and he was actually in 6 years as a prisoner of war. In 1966, they used him as a propaganda video, and they brought him up before the TV cameras, the Viet Cong did, and so he was coerced into saying some things publicly. And so everybody's listening to it and thinking, oh man, what a turncoat, you know, this guy has finally caved in. And yet, he did something pretty interesting. In Morse code, he kept blinking out torture. Viet Cong didn't pick it up, but others picked it up. You know what he was doing? He was resisting.
Yeah, amen.
The Viet Cong had conquered him. He surrendered to the Viet Cong. But he didn't really surrender. Just like POWs, they teach you, if you ever become a POW, you are required as a soldier to resist in any way possible. You may be tied up. You may be forced down into it. And I'm telling you something, God could do that for you. God could force you into a position where you can't do anything. And yet your heart could still resist. Just like that admiral. He wasn't going to let him get him down. He was blinking Morse code. That dude's a hero, man. He's awesome for thinking that up. But that shouldn't be the way with God. You see, God wants all of you. He wants complete and total surrender. The only question is, are you going to give it to him? Are you going to keep living a life of resistance and anger and resentment against God? Or are you going to finally give up, realize how incredibly much he loves you, and receive him today as your Lord and Savior? When we were enemies, Christ reconciled us. And he wants to do the same thing for you today. My prayer is that today would be the day that you call on the Lord and be saved. And listen, Christian friend, resistance, I mean, just understand how much God is for your interest. You don't agree with some things that he's doing? Give it up. You want to resist some of the things, some of the ways of God? Give it up. Let his ways become your ways. Let there be total surrender. Don't be indifferent anymore to God's ways. He's good. And he's wise. And he's powerful. And you surrender yourself to him, you will never regret it. Anyway, let's bow for a word of